I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. How much of your faith do you own? And how much is on loan, meaning it's dependent upon the faith of someone else, a parent, a spouse, a friend, or a teacher? Because there are no piggybacks to the throne. I mean, among humans. Jesus will give you a piggyback to the throne, but that's between you and him. You see, now intimacy, it doesn't matter the relationship, parent, child, spouse, intimacy always reveals the true nature of a relationship, how close you really are. So nothing reveals the nature of our faith like our private prayers, you know? Now, I do want to say, because this part's kind of a mystery to some degree, the part we actually play when we pray, you know, the part that we play in moving God's hand within God's will, obviously, rather mind-challenging. And I'm not going to touch on that today. It's mind-challenging by design. Here's what we're going with today. He calls us to pray, okay? He calls us to pray and offers a junior partnership role. And that's all I'll say today. There is a real responsibility in prayer. We best know how he expects us to partner up in prayer, because he does warn us that there are some doors that only open when we shut them. You'll see. Hang on to that. Hang on to that thought. Some doors only open when we shut them. But first, I just want to get this in our head. We're talking about prayer, so this is like the biggie right here. No matter what is said, no matter how hard we pray, in whatever way, we can't coerce our Creator to give us less than our eternal best. Even if less is what we really, really want, because we don't see it as less because we're dumb, and so we're kids. And so we pray, and he's not giving us what we want. Well, we can't coerce him to give us less than our eternal best, even if less is what we want. So, with that said, let's take a sincere look at Jesus' do's and don'ts, starting with sincerity, where he says, whenever you pray, okay, just whenever, you must not be like the hypocrites. I mean, that's like his big thing right there. That's the big don't. You ever hear, I told you last Sunday, I grew up in a kind of a mainline church where people would often change, you know, go King James on me when they started praying. You ever hear somebody take on this, like maybe at a family setting and an aunt starts to pray and is like, out comes this resonant, reverent tome thou didst not taketh in thy normal life. Well, this right here, that's King James. That's King James, the OG KJ or the KJV. And that guy right there is the only person in the whole wide world who could ever sincerely speak King James. Okay? Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus has made all of us kings, right? Kings and priests. So I guess I speak King Bruce. And I want you to tell the person close to you what you speak. Tell them. And ladies, do you say queen? I don't know, because he's made us all kings, so I guess you're a king. Because we're all part of the body of Christ, and he's the king, and so that's all part of that. I don't know, that's not a sermon on that. The point here is, your prayers should sound like King you. Okay? In fact, if they sound like anything or anyone else, our Father is displeased and Jesus disapproves. You know how I know? He just said, we just read it, you must not be like the hypocrites. So the first big don't is simply, whenever you partner up in prayer, don't pretend. Don't pretend anything. Don't pretend things are better than they are, worse than they are, or that you are someone you're not. Now, here's a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and a really fun, odd detail regarding those religious hypocrites. Jesus said, do everything, because they did speak, you know, the word of God. So he says, do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. Everything they do, not just prayer, everything they do is done for people to see rather than for your Father to see in secret. Everything they do is done for people to see. For instance, here's that odd detail. They make the tassels on their garments long. Oh, and they love to be called rabbi, which means literally means great one, but it was applied to teachers. It meant great teacher, the great teacher. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one great teacher, right? You have just the one teacher that is the great one. So this junior partnership is first and foremost between you and the Lord alone, because you gotta own your own faith. It just cannot be between you and a parent, preacher, teacher, spouse, friend, or priest, and God. Cut out all us middle folks. It's you and the Lord. You got to own your own. So what's up with that odd detail there, huh? About the tassels on their garments. This is really fun. You see, first off, you got to know those tassels were commanded by God, saying in Deuteronomy, you shall make yourself tzitzit. Tassels, literally it says feathered fringes. And we're going with that one because that is the original. Make yourself feathered fringes on the four corners. It's translated here. The word is kanaf. It literally is wings, and it's often translated wings. I hate when they do that, when they sometimes translate the one word hem or corner here, and then over here about God wings, and you don't get that they're talking about the same thing. So we'll call them both, corners, kanaf, wings, of the garment. Which garment? Of the garment with which you cover yourself, your cloak, your covering garment. Okay? And then in Numbers he says, now, tell them to make these feathered fringe tassels on the kanaf, the wing, the corners of their covering garments, and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And blue dye was very pricey, like gold. So the longer those blue tassels, the wealthier, and therefore in their minds, favored and blessed the wearer. That's why they like to wear their tassels long. And so Jesus says, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray to be seen, sporting long feathered fringes, by people. Don't do your faith to be seen by people. Do it for an audience of one. But when you pray, go into your private room. Shut the door. There it is. You want to open a door through prayer, you got to start by shutting the door. And it simply means you go before the Lord in sincerity, privately, not as a hypocrite. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what's the big secret? Well, if I knew yours, it wouldn't be much of a secret, now, would it? Jesus makes it abundantly clear that our darkest secrets belong in the shadow of our Father's wings, which is why David prayed to God to hide me under the shadow of your kanaf, your wings. And just as Jesus would get away to pray, we got to get us away to pray away from the fray. There were no private rooms when the boys were on the road with Jesus. When he said this to them, he's not telling them to run home every time they want to pray. In fact, even going to the toilet was a shared experience that would really bother us of our culture. So what do you do for a little privacy? Well, they wore it. They wore their private room. That was that covering garment, their that feathered winged covering garment called a tallit, which meant little tabernacle or little tent, because it was mostly used for praying and still is. And it represents the big tent, God's big tent, the tabernacle, then later the temple with the Holy of Holies, with the curtain wall. Just listen to David's prayer, wherein he says, listen to my prayer. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter, the covering of your wings, your covering garment. Does it seem strange? He's referring to the side curtains on the tabernacle. Later, the big curtain in front of the Holy of Holies. Does it seem weird to call these big drapery walls, curtain walls, wings? Does that seem weird? Shouldn't. What do we still call the curtain walls on the sides of a stage? The wings. We still do it. It's just big curtain walls. Hopefully after this message, you can go back, read these Psalms, and you'll start reading about God's wings and going, oh, they're a real thing. It's where he dwelt. But wait till you see what Jesus does with it. Jesus came to take the place of the temple, of the tabernacle, especially of the Holy of Holies, by coming into our heart, right? You're now the temple of God. And so he says, in the process of doing that, oh, Jerusalem, how often I, personally, Jesus, long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You know, the way the tabernacle, the temple would do. We don't know exactly what Jesus' feather, tasseled, covering garment looked like. We know about. But we do know this, that when he spread his arms, we know that it made what Scripture refers to as his wings. It's a physical thing, and it's called wings in the Word. Covering wings with feathered edges. And these covering wings were and still are a big part of a traditional Jewish wedding, wherein the groom covers his bride under his wings to symbolize security and comfort and friendship and oneness. And then he goes, caw-caw! No, he doesn't. That is a joke. Don't for a second think that's true. You heard me say that's not true. Don't anybody leave this room today thinking that's true. I don't think I've ever explained that faster at the end of a punchline. This is why in the book of, not the caca, the wedding thing. This is why in the book of Ruth, when Ruth, a widow, asks Boaz, a foreshadow of the bridegroom redeemer, to redeem her by making her his bride, all this picture of Jesus in there, she says to him, spread your wings, kanaf. See, there they say wings, and they don't translate it corners of garment. I wish they would just stick with one. Anyway, she says, spread your kanaf, your wings, over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And that's what redeemers do. And Boaz redeemed her, having previously praised Ruth's faith, saying, a full reward. Remember, your father will reward you if you go in secret under his wings. A full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose kanaf, whose wings you have come for refuge. And the Lord God himself is referring to Jesus, our Redeemer, long before Jesus came, when he says through the prophet Malachi, to you, this big promise fulfilled in Jesus, to you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, his kanaf, okay? Why do you think that Malachi thinks that the name of the S-O-N is S-U-N? Well, needle in a haystack scripture, these are the last words of David. He said, the Spirit, the rock of Israel, said to me, told him, Jesus told him, before he was even Jesus, said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, oh, the Son of Righteousness, when one rules over men in righteousness, he is like the light of morning at sunrise. So Malachi just adds on, hey, that Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness, who rides in healing in his canaf, his wings. Now, remember the story of the sickly, sneaky woman who snuck up on Jesus and secretly touched the feathers of his wings? I mean, the hem of his garment, his tallit, his whatever you want to call it. This might just be the best example of a junior partner partnering up with our Father in prayer in the Gospels, because somehow she does an end run around Jesus, and her and the Father do something together that surprises the Lord. This is such a great story. Let's weave it right now. Matthew's in purple, Mark's in blue, Luke's in green, because we want all the details. A great crowd followed him, and I'm going to refrain from doing any joke about him saying, you've been a great crowd, because they weren't. They were a horrible crowd. A great crowd followed him, and the people pressed. They're just constantly shoving to get to him, pressed around him. And you know why? We're told they want to get their hands on his hands specifically, because he laid his hands on, quoting, he laid his hands on everyone and healed them. They brought babies so he could lay his hands on them. Everything, every time Jesus heals, it's with his hands. So what are they doing? They're trying to force his hand, literally trying to force his hand to heal him. Touch the hand. But no one was getting healed. But there was a woman, see? And she had suffered from a discharge of blood. It's important you know that, because she is considered so unclean for 12 years. And she could not be healed, but rather grew worse. And behold, she had heard the reports, the preaching about Jesus being the Redeemer. And so she came up behind him. And now, instead of trying to, you know, force his hand, she simply touched the fringe, that Old Testament tzitzit kanaf, the feathered wing of his garment, his covering garment. Because here's why. You know, she believes him to be the Redeemer who is foretold by Malachi. So she said to herself, she's very different from everyone else in the crowd. She said to herself, if I only touch his covering garment, because no one's doing that, that's why no one's getting healed, I will be made well. And it worked. It, shock of shocks. Immediately, her discharge of blood ceased, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So why is she sneaking? Because this woman is not allowed anywhere near here. She would be stoned. Because prior to her healing, everything she touches is immediately contaminated. And everyone has to go through a big old ritual, week-long ritual to get clean. She's been unclean and alienated for 12 years. This is one of her deep, dark secrets that she brings into the crowd and literally takes it under the shadow of his wing. Well, it was her deep, dark secret till the moment she touched his wings, and then the secret was out. Jesus immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who was it that touched me? And this is a great story because everyone's touching him, right? Have you ever noticed this line? It's only said in Mark. It's when he clarifies what he means. Who touched my garments? That's the big thing, right? Who touched the wing? When all denied it, wait, I thought everyone was pressing and touching him. Not his garment, not his wing. So when everyone denied it, Jesus said, someone touched me. For I perceive, she wasn't the only one that felt it, I perceive that power has gone out from me. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? I don't get it. And he looked around. It's like, yeah, whatever. And he looked around to see who had done it. I love this story This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, because how often do you see Jesus caught off guard? Never. About as often as the Father performs a miracle through him without telling him he's going to do it first. It's like, whoa, was somebody just healed through me? He felt the power go out. He wants to know who tapped in. The power went out. So did Jesus have less power? He felt the power go out. Would Jesus get drained? Oh, man. Hey, I only got so much in this battery. Nope. Nope. When he felt the power go out, he had more. You know why? Because first, know this. He never had power. He is power. Everything that needs power in this entire universe and beyond draws it from him. Everything's held together by him and in him. He is power. That is why it went out from him, not of him. What type of power is he? Huey Lewis was the clue. God is love. And his is the power of love. And that's the one power that increases the more it goes out from you. So you want more power? Send out more love. And seeing her. Oh, and I mean, that's one thing Jesus is good at, knowing everything, except that one thing. It's just I could talk all day about why God would do that and what it all signifies. But nonetheless, just understand how unique this moment is. But he sees her and realizes, there, that's who it is. And then he says to her, because she probably is scared to death, he says, take heart, take heart. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, you know, from him, she came in fear. Those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, rise with healing in the wings. So she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and declared, this is so important, declared in the presence of all the pushy people why she had touched him on his wings and how she, out of everyone, had been immediately healed. And he said to her, in the presence of all the pushy people, daughter, daughter, sets himself up as a father right there. Daughter, you know, unlike them, your faith has made you well. So what's the crowd doing at this point? Trying to figure out what is going on. I've heard sermons on this gal before, and I disagree with a couple points that are made. Usually it's you just have to have the faith, the belief that this woman had that you'd be healed. Well, I'm sorry, but everyone in that crowd believed as much as she did that they would be healed. That's why they're all pushing and shoving and pressing in to touch Jesus, because they all believe they're going to get healed if they touch him. And then you hear, well, you have to have the persistence of this one. They were all equally persistent. The disciples had to push the crowds back. So the real question is, how is her faith different from theirs? And it is all about what Jesus had her explain, why she did what she did. Because unlike the crowd, it turns out this woman has faith in God's word. And that is why Jesus stops the presses. They were acting on desire based on their desire, whereas she was acting on hope based on God's promises. Because faith isn't about its own strength. You know, I'm very leery about these teachings that promise to strengthen your faith and you just have to build up your faith. I'm sorry, faith isn't about its own strength. It's about its object. It's about its focus, especially when it comes to partnering up in prayer with a senior partner and you being the junior partner. Because faith in faith is faith in self. I just have to have stronger faith so that it'll happen. Don't have faith in yourself. Whereas faith in God's word is faith in our Father. But you can't be pushy. So we're not acting in faith if we're not trusting his promises. And it's not possible to trust what we don't know, which is why you got to own it. You got to own your own. Everyone was trusting in something, pushing toward him that day, not getting answers to their prayers. But they were trusting in something, superstition, magic, spirituality, mysticism, positive energy, crystals, beads, or whatever. But only one sneaky little woman that day put her trust in the healing wings of her bridegroom redeemer according to scripture, rather than just being pushy and trying to force his hand. So we need to take a tip from his wings. That's why I called it wingtip. And know his word so we can reach out in faith as we hope in his promises as junior partners. That day, I told you that this changes everything. Last week, I said, this changes everything about the way people approach Jesus. It did. It's a huge moment. That day, this woman unintentionally changed the way the stricken approached the Savior. Because after that, we read for the first time. Because before that, everyone's just always shoving, crowding, pushing. But after that, here's what we read. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were now laying the sick in the marketplaces and instead of crushing him, imploring him that they might just touch the fringe, that feathered fringe of the wings of his cloak. And guess what? Well, this time, as many as touched it were being cured. Picture that. That's incredible. I've never seen TV Jesus do this one. I want TV Jesus to do this one because what a picture. The lame, the blind, and the diseased lying in long parallel rows, creating a runway, right? For the outstretched wings of the King of Kings, our Boaz-like bridegroom redeemer. I don't know if he's running or walking, but he is covering and instantly healing all, everyone who reaches out in true faith. And he's leaving in his wake people leaping up, seeing, hearing, laughing, praising God. Come on, TV Jesus. I want that scene. It is a heart-stopping fulfillment of Malachi, who goes on to say, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. And when Jesus died, that curtain wall, that terminated temple curtain wall, the Holy of Holies, that thing was just torn in two to open it to all. And it could only be seen by the folks peering between the two big pillars at the entryway. Keep in mind, they read from right to left. I'll do your right. From right to left. Because Solomon originally set up the pillar on the right and called its name Yachin, which means he will establish. And he set up the pillar on the left. Oh, called its name Boaz. He will establish that bridegroom redeemer. 40 years later, I'm just throwing this in, but you should know it. 40 years later, 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, right? Along with the formula for the blue dye, which is why to this day, the tassels are no longer blue. They're either just left white or they're black in mourning. Not only did the Lord remove the big tent once and for all, but even the little tents that represented it. If the sick hadn't laid out and reached out, they would have continued to miss out on the power that goes out. And the same goes for us. So reach out in faith, in private, but faith based on his word, without being pushy. Don't try to force his hand. Because no matter how hard we pray or whatever we say, in whatever way, we can't coerce our Creator to give us less than His best, which is often the opposite of what we want, which is often the case with kids. So focus on your junior role, on your part. Own up, partner up, and make your faith your own. Because here's the punchline. He or she who dwells in the secret place, you're supposed to go in the secret place where He's waiting for you? Yeah. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and He shall cover you with His feathers. You now know what that is. And under His wings, you now know what that is. He'll cover you with His feathers. Under His wings, you shall take refuge, because you have made the Lord Himself your dwelling place. And He just happens to live in your heart. So very convenient. And whatever His will, He's got you covered. With a wing and a prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we love You and worship You, and we take cover in You. Holy Spirit, prompt us and empower us to own our own faith. And Lord Jesus, we praise You and we thank You for covering us with our eternal best and nothing less. And everybody said,
well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.